Good morning. Special to be here with you. So if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 3, that's what this sermon is based on. We'll go ahead and find the passage and talk about it a little bit before we read it. This is a passage that talks about challenges and rewards related to trusting God. Trusting God isn't really all that hard, I was thinking, until you have to trust him above something that really pulls at you. And then you find out what your faith is really made of. Back over Easter vacation, we visited a state park that had a canopy walk in it. That's the two wooden towers with stairs going up and a bridge between the two, like a swinging bridge. And so we decided to go through this canopy walk. And the first tower is not that high, maybe 30 or 40 feet, and the bridge is the same height. But the second tower is about 70 feet high, and I'm not real fond of heights. So when I was on the ground looking at this thing, it's easy. It's easy to trust that structure. I mean, it's obviously well engineered, well thought out, well built, heavy timbers, cables, everything. Many people have gone up and down it, solid, trustworthy, easy to trust on the ground. So me and Grayson were going up, and about two-thirds of the way up, we started becoming reflective. And there was some wind, and this thing was moving a bit, rocking gently and not soothing in the wind. And things just felt different up there. And in situations like that, I just automatically start imagining headlines. I don't know why, but like tower collapse kills father and son. And just other things, just very creative, comes without even trying. So me and Grayson, about two-thirds of the way up, looked at each other and decided, you know, this is good enough. And we went back down. That's not the end of the story. I'll come back to this later on. But I was thinking about that in relation to trusting God and having to trust him above something that is really pulling at you, that is an appealing alternative. That's really the challenge. And so here in Proverbs 3, we get into that. I want to give you kind of an outline of this passage, a very simple outline. The first four verses, most people would say, are introductory in nature. Solomon speaking like a father. He says, basically, my son, if you follow this, you'll be blessed. You take this to heart. He goes on to emphasize the importance of mercy and truth, and those words in Hebrew can mean a lot of things, like mercy and love and faithfulness and kindness. These are all principles we need to take to heart if we're going to align ourselves with God and live in trust with him. And then the verses 5 through 12, which are kind of the body of the message, I see different challenges and rewards around trusting God. And probably the key verse is trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the one we remember the most. But you'll see in these verses kind of a repeated idea around trusting God above an alternative. Trusting God in this situation with this circumstance above something else. In verses 5 through 8, I see trusting God above our own understanding or our way of looking at things or our way of making decisions. In verses 9 and 10, I see trusting God above our possessions. In verses 11 and 12, I see trusting God in our circumstances. So three different trust challenges, I will call them. Let's go ahead and read this passage. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. I'm reading from the New King James. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So let's think about verses 5 through 8 that talk about leaning not on your own understanding and not being wise in your own eyes and fearing the Lord and departing from evil. So what does it mean to not lean on our own understanding? I think it's talking about how we look at things and how we make decisions. It is not saying that we shouldn't use our head when we make decisions. God gave us our heads, and he intends for us to use them. But he has also given us things like his word, his Holy Spirit, the church, other godly men and women that can speak into our lives. These things help us to look at how God sees things. In other words, our earthly understanding needs to be supplemented with God's understanding, how God sees things, how he looks at things. And to lean on our own understanding is to make decisions without taking into account who God is and what he wants from us. An example from the Bible would be that of Saul. Saul in the situation where he's waiting for Samuel to come offer the sacrifices. And in the meantime, so Samuel's not showing up, and in the meantime, his army is scattering. He's losing soldiers. And the sensible thing, you know, you're thinking about this, if you don't have enough soldiers, you're not going to win the battle. That's a fairly sensible conclusion to come to, and Saul reached that and realized this is critical. I've got to do something. And so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice of Samuel or no Samuel. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Samuel showed up soon afterward and said to Saul about the thing that he had just done that seemed necessary and wise to him. He said, that was foolish. That was a bad decision. It made sense to Saul. It was a serious mistake. That's what happens when we lean on our own understanding and don't involve God. The opposite of leaning on our own understanding is to acknowledge him in everything, to bring him into our situations. Acknowledge, the word there literally means to know him. Know him in the things you're going through. Know God. So think about what he's doing, what he wants from you. Saul's son Jonathan provides us with a counterexample. There's a situation where he sees the Philistines garrison, and he says to his armor bearer, this is me putting it into my own words, he says, you see that Philistine garrison, there's only two of us, but if God would decide to intervene, it wouldn't matter. Numbers don't matter if he decides to intervene. And what he said literally was, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So Jonathan invited God into that situation. He was looking for God's direction. God gave him the go-ahead sign, and God delivered an amazing victory there. So don't lean on your own understanding. Now, it is important to notice Jonathan didn't just charge into there without any kind of sign from God. He did look for God's direction in that. He didn't plow ahead without God's direction. So that's an example from the Bible. Here's a more common kind of everyday example of what I think it looks like to bring God into a situation, to not lean on understanding, but to acknowledge Him. Let's say I'm calling my internet service provider because my internet is down again. This is based on a true story. And so I'm really upset because this has been happening a lot, and I work from home, so this is a big deal to me. My understanding is if I really let them know how I feel, give them a piece of my mind, it's going to motivate them, and I'll get results faster. That might be true. But the other part of that, and this is where bringing God into the picture makes a difference, is remembering God loves these people too. They're important to Him. They're more important to Him than my internet is. Also, God gives things that are better than high-speed internet. And so, you know, keeping those things in mind and thinking about what's important to God helps me stay civil. I think I was civil. I did let them know I was frustrated, but I think I tried to be polite and all that. That's just a simple everyday example of what I think it can look like to acknowledge God in the things we go through. It's not nearly as impressive as what Jonathan did, but it's still acknowledging God, trusting Him, trusting His way of looking at things. Okay, here's another point. This is about possessions now. We're moving down to verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So imagine this scenario. Let's say you're a farmer from many years ago, and you've worked hard all spring and all summer, and mostly it has rained at the right times, and the first harvest is coming in, and you're watching that cart of potatoes, we'll say, headed for the barn. And just seeing that gives you a warm feeling, because you know there's going to be enough for the long, cold winter ahead. There's going to be plenty. And the more corn and the more potatoes and the more pumpkins you have, the better. And besides, you can trade them for coffee. So be careful with that cart and don't let anything spill, because we want to save as much. This is precious. We want to save as much of it as possible, because the more the better. But wise Solomon says, honor the Lord with your possessions. It's easier to worship God with our words, isn't it? It's easier to worship God with our words. And you can even feel very sincere about your words as you're worshiping God with your words. And it feels pretty safe, too. But true worship always produces some kind of giving, some kind of giving. That's how we trust. That's how we show God that we trust Him more than stuff. And when the Jews gave their first fruits, there was special significance to that, because they're telling God, you come first. You get the best, because the first fruits typically would be the best. And you can be trusted also to provide the rest of the crop. And so the principle for us to remember from that idea, we don't really have that concept of giving first fruits, but the idea, the principle is that we shouldn't just give the leftovers to God. So do I trust God above my possessions? If so, I'll be generous. But if I trust God and also trust my possessions, it's going to restrict how I bless others. It's going to restrict how God blesses me. So we've talked about trusting God above our own understanding. That means bringing God into the picture and trying to look at things the way he does. We've talked about trusting God above our possessions. Now let's talk about trusting God in our circumstances. The last two verses. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So we are God's project, and it is really important to him to shape us into the image of his son. That is a top priority of his. And to get there, we will need correction, probably a lot of it. And I'm not sure if there's really ever a time that we don't need any correction from God. But the challenge is, it is hard, really hard, to not resent these times of testing and despise them and hate them and become frustrated with God about them, because he could have kept them. This is always true. He could have kept them from happening to us, and he didn't. So this is a bit of a trust challenge. This is a third kind of trust challenge we have to deal with, because if you trust God in the good times, but then you don't trust him, you don't trust his correction or his love in the bad times, then that probably means you trust the times more than you trust God. I do know what it's like to be upset and mad at God. I also know that he can do a lot of good things through difficult times. I'll give you an example. This is not a major thing, but it was difficult. 5 years ago, I'm thinking about this more recently because we just took a trip to Idaho. So 5 years ago, we took our first trip to Idaho. That was 2020. And we drove out, and we were going to do some sightseeing on the way. And I think it was on the third day of the trip. We were in Colorado, got our hotel, and we were settling in. And things were going, you know, pretty well so far, as well as a road trip does, you know, lots of, anyway. So, and the next day we were looking forward to Arches National Park, going to getting up there and seeing that. And so we're settling in at the hotel, and Grayson broke his arm jumping on a bed in the hotel room. I mean, 3 feet, maybe? How many falls has he taken from that high? He was 5 years old. And I just remember just kind of the sheer disbelief. Really? Did this just, you know, 5 minutes ago, everything was fine. And here I am trying to figure out what to do. He's in a lot of pain. We're all miserable. I'm at the reception desk with Grayson in my arms, trying to figure out where's the emergency room, where do we go, what do we do with this? So we got to the emergency room, which wasn't very far away, waited for a very long time. Finally, we were seen. Yes, and I was hoping all this time, it's just dislocated. Surely it's just dislocated. I tried to move it a little bit, no, he did not like that. Someone had thought maybe it was, what's the name of the thing where it just slips out a little bit? The nurse's something. Nursemaid's elbow, yeah. It wasn't that. So they looked at the x-rays. They said, yeah, it's broken up in the elbow. In fact, looks like it probably needs surgery, and you'll need to go to the Children's Hospital 2 hours away, kind of the wrong direction, up in Colorado Springs. So we spent the night there where we were, went up to Colorado Springs the next day. This was kind of a disappointment. Let's just say that. It was a disappointment. Not on the agenda. But, and this is not a big deal compared to other things people have been through. Seriously. But it was difficult. I don't remember being mad or resentful at God through all of this, but I do remember it was tough. And I also know that God showed me some things and reminded me of some good truth about himself through this. Mainly just at how well he can do at taking care of us in these kinds of circumstances. We ended up in Colorado Springs. One of the things that felt like God was taking care of us was just the hotel we ended up in was very nice, close to the hospital. We were ended up on a high floor with there was a little airport nearby. I know this doesn't sound important, but there was a little airport nearby with general aviation things going, little planes landing and taking off and going around, and that entertained the kids endlessly. So that was neat. This hotel served a supper, which I was not expecting. That was special, and it was free. And then the hospital staff were super nice, and the surgeon went out of his way to, I don't think he was even scheduled for the next day, but to get back on the schedule, come in the next morning at 5 o'clock to do surgery on Grayson so we could get back on the road. So I think that was Monday night he broke his arm, Wednesday morning around 10 o'clock we were back on the road again. It worked out way better than I thought it was going to. And so that was a difficult circumstance and upsetting, but it was also a good reminder that God can take good care of us in those kinds of situations. He's trustworthy. Even in difficult times, he's more trustworthy than good times. And I know that's easy to say when you're on the ground, and it gets harder the higher up you go, when you're two-thirds of the way up and the wind is blowing. So now we've kind of reviewed three different angles, three different ways in which there are trust challenges in this passage. And now I want to look at this passage from a different angle and ask this question. What does God have to offer? What does God have to offer? This is actually a question I've been asking myself over the last number of months. And not in an irreverent or sarcastic at all sort of way, but sort of as a challenge to myself when I'm struggling and trying to make the right kind of faith choice. What does God have to offer? So this passage has a lot to say about that, actually. And we should not take all of the things that are spoken of in this passage as literal guarantees for ourselves. I mean, none of us have wine vats, right? So we shouldn't take it that literally or as that kind of level of a guarantee. But many of the things that it talks about do have a correlation with our walk with God, with our walk with Jesus. And there's like a reflection of that in a lot of the things it talks about here. Things like peace and rest, health and healing. We need spiritual healing. Strength and provision. God being at work in our lives. God being at work on the roads before us. That direct your paths or smooth your paths. It carries the idea of God working on the road ahead and clearing obstacles, which we should not take as God removing hardship, but God's preparing the road ahead of us and making sure that we get through whatever we have to face. So those are realities. The things that it talks about in this passage, these blessings are realities that we experience in our walk with Jesus. And the more we trust God in every situation, and the more we yield to him, and the more we recognize him, the deeper and richer those blessings will be. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So when I'm faced with a trust challenge, that's what I'm calling these, whether it's a big one or little one, and I ask myself, what does God have to offer? I think about those things, and I try to remind myself that in the short term, I can probably get what I want. In the short term, I can probably get what I want for myself. But those kinds of things rot fast, and they stink. And the things that are truly good and enduring come from God. Now, another thing we should notice in this passage, so we talked about different trust challenges. We talked about what God wants to give us. The other thing that's talked about in these passages are potential hindrances, things that get in the way of us trusting the God the way we should. One of them is just forgetfulness. Don't forget. Do not forget my law. Don't forget what's in here. We just aren't paying attention, or we haven't taken God's principles to heart like we should. Another idea is fear. It's scary. And when we get 2/3 of the way up and come back down, that does limit us. It keeps us from growing the way we should or experiencing what God wants us to experience. And then the biggest of these three is pride. When we think we've got things figured out, or we take credit for the success we're experiencing, or we don't feel like we really need him to direct our paths or have oversight over them, or we don't feel like we need his correction all that much, and he should have just left us alone, well, then we're in trouble, and all of this just unwinds. It doesn't work. It goes backwards. We need to be on guard on these things, against forgetfulness and drift. We need to be on guard against fear. We need to be on guard against pride. And Solomon himself showed us. Now, this is serious, and none of us is invulnerable to these hindrances, to these threats. So in conclusion, trusting God with all our heart, it's really the only wise way to go through life. It's the only wise way to live life, and it's how we experience what he has to offer us. And we should be honest with ourselves and think about, what are the areas of my life where I'm not trusting him? We should be honest with ourselves about that, and we should also be honest with God about them. And recognize what's contributing to that. Is it just forgetfulness? I'm not paying attention. Is it fear? Am I just too scared? What am I scared of? Is it pride? And those things should be confessed to God. And we should think about what God has to offer. And then we should try again. We should keep trying. Back to the canopy walk story. So we got to the bottom, came back down, and sat down, and we were looking at that. And in the meantime, I think this is right. In the meantime, Sophie and Colleen, who do not have the same kind of DNA structure as me and Grayson, apparently, they cruised to the top of the tower and came back down. And me and Grayson saw that happen, and we decided we're going to try again. So we went back, made it to the top, made it back down safely. And that was great. And then I think he went and did it a second time with Colleen. So let's keep trying. We can grow in this, and we can grow in our trust. God bless you.